Back when I lived in Ohio, probably 2006, 2007 timeframe, some of you would know that I got into doing fire service, so firefighter. And as a part of the training that I did back in Ohio, the very first couple units that we worked on was reviewing the history of the fire service. And so one of the things that pops up in the history of the fire service, something that became an important piece to where we got to today, is a fire that happened in 1871. And most of you would probably, or some of you would probably know what fire I'm talking about. It's a fire that took place in Chicago. And today it's known as the Great Chicago Fire. And in the Great Chicago Fire, the impressive part of it was that this was a fire that came through the city of Chicago. And for 2 days, this fire burned within the city limits of Chicago. And within that 2 days, it burned down approximately 17,000 buildings, leaving about 100,000 people homeless. Entire neighborhoods were completely wiped out. Like, they just vanished in that 2 days. Businesses, gone. Churches, burned to the ground, right? For many residents that lived in Chicago, it looked like the end of the city. One estimate that I saw online as I was doing a little bit more research on it said that approximately 9 to 10% of the city had burned away in that 2 days. But something really remarkable happened in the years that followed. Chicago did not disappear, right? We all know that today. It rebuilt. It rebuilt stronger buildings. They put up new infrastructure that is built better. Architects redesigned the skyline. And within decades, Chicago became a vital city within America. What looked like an ending to many people, 100,000 people left homeless, right? What looked like an ending to many people became a new beginning. Sometimes restoration doesn't erase the fire, but it rebuilds what the fire tried to destroy. And I think the final chapter of Job shows us that kind of restoration take place. For 41 chapters, right, and we've talked about this. This is 7 weeks into the series. We've talked about this a lot. For 41 chapters, it was just devastating loss and hardship for Job, right? He lost his wealth, his family, his children, his health. He lost the support of his friends. But the final chapter then, chapter 42, where we land today, the final chapter reminds us of something powerful. And if you're a note taker, write these words down. God writes the last chapter of our life stories. God writes the last chapter of our life stories. Job 42 is not simply about getting things back. That's what God's about. It's about the God who restores lives. The God who renews hope and provides beyond what we can imagine. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come here to be in your word, to worship you, I know some walk in this morning and they're carrying loss. They're carrying disappointment. They're carrying unanswered questions. Some have walked through seasons that have felt like they have been in the midst of the ashes. But today, we open your word and we are reminded that you are still the God who restores. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word today, through Scripture. Strengthen our faith. Renew our hope, Lord God. Help us to trust that you are working even when we cannot see it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, I hope to leave us with a few final thoughts from the book of Job that are encouraging for us to hear. And I'm starting with this thought. Number one is the heart matters. The heart matters. Restoration, I think, really begins with a surrendered heart, is what we see through the book of Job. So I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. It's going to be page 383 if you're using one of the Bibles under the chair in front of you. Otherwise, you can find it on your own, in your own Bibles or on your own phones. But you're going to want to get to Job chapter 42 and then just stay there for the rest of our time and word, because we're just going to kind of go verse by verse. So Job 42, we're picking up right from where Spencer left off last week. All the way up to this point, the first 5 weeks of Job, we covered a lot of scripture, a lot of verses, a lot of overarching themes, and then we really slowed it down last week and this week because we wanted to work our way through Job 42, the ending of the story. So picking up at verse 10. It says, after Job had prayed for his friends, you remember last week, Spencer ended by talking about this very situation, right? So after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. We'll stop there for now. So last week, Spencer hit on this. One of the most surprising details in Job's restoration really is this. That God restored Job after he prayed for the friends that had wounded him so deeply. These were the same friends, remember, who accused him of must have a secret sin if you're going through all this stuff. They questioned his integrity. They misrepresented God to him. Yet Job prayed for them. And hear me on this. Forgiveness, I believe, oftentimes only becomes a doorway for us to restoration. Forgiveness can become a doorway for ourselves to be restored to God when forgiveness needs to happen. Holding bitterness close, that closes the door on healing, but surrender, that opens the door. If you remember last week, Dawn Gearhart had all the children come into the aisle here, or her class come into the aisle, and they recited the Lord's Prayer for us, right? In that prayer, Jesus taught the same truth that we're seeing here in Job, right? Like one of the verses, one of the sentences in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have, or as we forgive our debtors. The kids are dead right. What they said lines up exactly with what Job had to do. Forgive our debtors. When Job prayed for his friends, maybe even at that point, I don't know if he considered them friends. I don't know. But when Job prayed for his friends, he was releasing the pain that he had been carrying, and he was trusting God with it. And that moment marked a turning point in Job's story. The words of Job 42 verse 10 reveal something really, I think it's profound about God's work in the human heart. The text says, after Job had prayed for his friends, restoration was connected with the act of spiritual obedience. God told Job to pray for his friends, and Job prayed for his friends. Job didn't wait until he felt better. Job didn't wait until things seemed to be at a better place between him and his friends. to pray for them. He chose to pray while he was still carrying the scars of their accusations. Throughout Scripture, we see this same pattern. God often begins restoring circumstances after he restores the heart. Prayer becomes the moment when bitterness loosens its grip and trust takes root again. Job had been deeply, deeply wronged by his friends. Yet he interceded for them before God. And in doing so, Job mirrored the heart of God himself. A God who shows mercy even towards those who misunderstand and mistreat him. Towards us who disappoint him. This moment, I think it also echoes Jesus' teachings, right? Centuries later, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Job's prayer was not just about his friends. It was about aligning his heart with the character of God. Restoration often begins when we surrender our right to hold on to resentment and grudges and instead place the entire situation in the hands of somebody much greater than ourselves, in the hands of God. Let's be real. Forgiveness, it does not erase the pain. But it releases us from being trapped by the pain. The pain will still be real. But it can release us from being trapped by it. I've shared this before, and I don't have any with me right now. But if you're struggling with forgiving somebody in an area of your life, there's this great book. It's called The Forgiveness Fallacies, What Forgiveness Is and What Forgiveness Is Not. And I strongly encourage you to read this book. It's about a half-hour read. Like, when I say book, I'm using that word lightly. It's Dustin-style book. All right? It's a half-hour read. And realizing yesterday that I didn't have any more of these, because I hand these out to people all the time as they're working through forgiveness stuff in their lives, because I think it's just a great perspective on forgiveness. So I ordered a bunch more, and they'll be here on Tuesday. So if you want one of those books, like, don't go order it. You won't get it before Tuesday. Just let me know. Send me a text or an email or call or whatever, and I would be happy next Sunday to give it to you. Or if you want it before, then I'll drop it off at your house, just like the Amazon. Right? Drop it at your door for you. But it's a great book on this idea of forgiveness. Because forgiveness, again, it doesn't erase the pain of what took place. But it releases you from being trapped by it. So let's end this point with this question. Is there somebody you need to release to God today? Only a question that you can answer. Restoration often begins not when circumstances change, but when our hearts are surrendered. When Job surrendered his pain to God, something remarkable happened. Not only did God restore his heart, God also, we see in this last book of Job, also restored his life as a whole. Right? So a second thought from the book of Job is that God's provision, it exceeds our losses. In this case, God provided incredible ways. In this point, we're going to talk about materially for Job. If you know me at all, you know I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I never will be. I don't think it's scriptural. I think sometimes God provides in incredible ways, and I think sometimes we have challenges in those areas of life. And that's just the reality of life. In Job chapter 42, verse 12, it says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part." And then the scripture goes on to say that God restored Job's wealth. He gave him 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke and oxen, 1,000 donkeys. Everything had doubled. God did not merely replace what Job had lost. In this case, God multiplied it. The phrase, "the Lord blessed the latter parts of Job's life more than the former part," is one of the most hope-filled statements in the entire book of Job. It reminds us that suffering does not get the final word. 41 chapters of suffering, and it doesn't get the last word in the lives of those who trust God. Earlier in the book, Job was described as the greatest man among the people in the East. Yet even that remarkable prosperity was surpassed by what God eventually gave to him. And this reveals something I think really important about the character of God. His restoration is not merely about compensation. It's about redemption. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I think he explains why this is possible. Paul says God supplies our needs according to the riches of his glory. The measure of God's provision is not our loss, but his abundance. God's resources are not limited by the size of my circumstances or your circumstances. The same God who owns 1,000 cattle on the hillsides, right? He can restore what appears impossible to rebuild in your life. Now, here's something else we're reminded about from this passage. God's timing, it often stretches beyond our expectations. It came after a really long season of suffering. Right, I talked about this a few weeks ago. Nobody knows the exact time frame, but it's estimated to be from a couple months to a couple years of questioning, of wrestling with God. Yet when it came, it revealed that God had never abandoned her servant. I want you to listen to these words. It's from a Chinese missionary, Hudson Taylor. He once said, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." Isn't that great? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. See, throughout this gentleman's ministry, he was ministering in China, Taylor repeatedly faced financial crisis, right? Time and time again, unexpected donations would arrive just when they were needed. God was showing him, I believe, a really simple truth. He's never limited by what we can see. Some of us fear that we have maybe lost what can never be replaced. But we are reminded that God's provision is not about replacement, it's about redemption. He can rebuild what seems impossible. Here's even a greater truth. God's restoration is not only about material possession, provision. In Job's story, we see something so much more beautiful. God restores relationships. God restores legacy in Job's life. He moves beyond the physical stuff. It's like, here's the physical stuff, let's take care of that. Let's get to the important stuff. In Job's story, we also see that beyond the possessions, God restores life. That's number three. God restores life. We're going to pick up at verse 13. So starting in verse 13, it says, "And he also had seven sons and three daughters," speaking of Job. "The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapak. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers." So the naming of Job's daughters in this passage, like just so we understand, it's actually kind of a striking thing. Because daughters were rarely named in genealogy kind of trees and that kind of stuff, or records in the Old Testament. By naming them, the scripture draws our attention to the beauty and significance of these restored relationships. Because this just was not the normal. If you look through Old Testament, it's not the norm. And even more remarkable, perhaps, is the statement that Job gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. In the cultural context of the ancient East, inheritance, it typically was passed along to the sons. Job's decision shows a transformed perspective on justice, generosity, and family, I believe. And this suggests that Job's suffering did more than just restore his passion. It deepened his understanding of God's heart. Isn't it true that suffering often, like, it reshapes our priorities? When you've gone through something difficult and you've come out on the other side, isn't that true? Like, is that something you guys have experienced where your priorities are all of a sudden all shifted around? Things that you thought were important, no longer important. But other things become much more important. After walking through profound loss, Job seems to have embraced a deeper appreciation for people, for relationships, the value of every member of his household. God's restoration does not simply return us to who we were before the hardship. Like, we can't limit God like that. God's restoration often forms us into someone wiser, into someone that's more compassionate oftentimes, into somebody that's more aligned with his character. I read a story years ago and kept it, and just because I found it to be a fascinating story, but it lines up so well with what we're talking about here today. I don't know if any of you would know who, her name is Junie Erickson. Junie Erickson Tada. Anybody in here know who she is? Yeah. So she is the founder and CEO of an organization that's an international ministry. And it's dedicated to providing practical help and spiritual hope to people that have disabilities. The foundation was formed in 1979. The organization, it offers retreats for families, for really married couples, where one or both of them have disabilities. It provides wheelchairs for people all around the world, and it provides advocacy through a Christian Institute on Disability. The founder, she lost her ability to walk in a diving accident. And it was after that accident that she wrote these words in a book: "God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves." God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Through her suffering, she discovered a deeper passion for ministry, a ministry that has ended up touching literally millions of lives. So Sometimes God uses suffering not just to restore us, but to reshape us, to get us to the place that he wants us. I think perhaps too often when we're going through it, we ask God the question, will you restore what I lost? When we should be asking God, who are you shaping me to become? When God restores a life, he does something beautiful. He writes a future that stretches further than we can imagine. And the reason for that is our last point. God's restoration writes a new future. I'm going to guess that there's some in here that have a story that you're living right now that you're prayerfully hoping God is writing the future chapters of. May not seem like it today, but you're prayerfully hoping that. As we go on in Job to verse 16 and 17, it says, after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children and to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. What a powerful ending. Job saw his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, four generations. The man's life, who once sat in ashes, ended surrounded by blessing. In this verse, we see that God didn't just restore Job's present, but he restored Job's future. The final verses of Job provide more than a simple biography. They offer a theological statement about God's faithfulness. Job lived 140 more years, which means he had the opportunity to see multiple generations of descendants. In the Old Testament, long life and the blessing of future generations was often seen as a sign of God's favor and covenant faithfulness. Job's story ends with the image of a man who not only survived suffering, but witnessed the unfolding of God's promise through his family. This reminds us that God's restoration is not limited to a single moment of relief. Often his work extends far beyond our immediate circumstances and shapes our lives and the lives of those who come after us. The God who restored Job was not just repairing the past in Job's life, but was building a legacy out of Job's life. If you're here today, you're going through the thick weeds of life. Maybe you are even at a place in it where you think the best days are maybe over, right? I want you to remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon. What I encourage you to write down. God writes the last chapter of our life stories. Write it down. If you're not going through the thick weeds today, write it down. There may come a day where you need to be reminded that God writes the last chapter of our life stories. The book of Job begins with unimaginable loss, but it ends with restoration, with blessing, with hope, because the final word over Job's life was not suffering, it was redemption. And the same God who restored Job is still restoring lives today, and that's where our hope is. So if you know me well at all, you know that I am not an artistic person. I didn't know the word canvas for when the youth were throwing eggs at something. I literally apologized to my kids' art teachers when we would go for parent-teacher interview stuff because they inherited their art skills from me, right? Horrible artist. But I want to share with you a story because it's a powerful reminder for us and a powerful visual for us, I think. And we'll start out like this. If I were artistic, and if I were artistic in the way of pottery, and I make pottery bowls, and I have a friend that actually does this. He's a pastor in the Brethren in Christ, and he's into making these beautiful bowls, right? And he'll spend time on his, whatever that thing's called, the thing that spins in circles, and he spends time on that, and he makes all these bowls, and it's a hobby for him to make these bowls. But if when he's making these bowls in his room, and it drops on the floor and shatters, what we typically do with that is we pick up the pieces and throw it away, right? That's junk. Like, that's not one of his bowls, by the way. But he would probably be okay with it if it was for a good illustration, so I should have asked him for one. But what we do is we pick up the pieces and we throw it in the trash because, like, this is junk now. But the story that I came across that I want to share with you is a ritual that happens in Japan. And in Japan, when an artist drops a ceramic bowl that they're making, there's this thing that they call, and I'm going to butcher it, but it's kintsugi. When a ceramic bowl breaks, the artist, and this is not lacquer mixed with powdered gold, but this is my lacquer mixed with powdered gold, right? What the artist does is they take a lacquer mixed with powdered gold and they put it on the broken pieces. And they put enough on it that they're able to then attach the pieces back together with this lacquer and gold. And as they do that, the breaks actually become more visible, right? Because now you can see the gold in the mix of that break. And when the break becomes more visible and it all dries together, the piece of art that has once been destroyed that we would just throw away, it actually now has more value to it than it did as just a bowl. Rather than hiding the cracks, the gold, it highlights the cracks. The pieces that were once broken become the most beautiful part of the bowl. What was shattered becomes something more valuable than before. I think that's a powerful picture of what God does in our lives. God does not pretend the brokenness never happened. He redeems it. He takes the pieces where life is cracked, the pieces where grief broke us, the pieces where suffering seemed to end the story, and he fills those places with his grace. He brings healing and he redeems those pains and sorrows and hurts. The scars remain, but they shine with the gold of God's redemption. Whatever ashes you carry, please hear me on this morning. God is still writing the next chapter. He's still writing that next chapter. And it'll be a beautiful story of God's redemption and God's faithfulness seen through the broken parts of life. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God of restoration. Lord God, you see every tear. You know every hurt, every pain. You know every loss. You understand every unanswered question. Yet you promise that Your provision is greater than our need. Help us trust you when the story feels unfinished to us. Give us courage to forgive. Give us faith to have hope. Give us patience to wait for your restoration, for your work of restoration in our lives. May our lives become testimonies of your grace. May the broken pieces of our stories become some of the most beautiful pieces when they're restored by you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.